Morning, everyone. Welcome once again to another service. Some are in our sanctuary, and most of you are watching online, but we are glad that you're participating in our worship experience today. Last week, we started a series called Free, and I've stated last week in our sermon that Christianity is not a religion. And what that means is that Jesus came into this world to set us free from religion, the rituals, the rules, the requirements, where you have to feel that you have to measure up to certain standards, and where you feel that you're not good enough, or you're not working hard enough, and if you don't do certain things, then you're not accepted by God. There are a lot of fringe religious groups. Some people call them cults. There are major religions in the world that have all these demands on its followers, where it almost becomes like a prison to people who are engaged in these activities. There's a deliberate system in place with stringent requirements that people have to follow precisely in order to appease their God, to achieve a certain level of status in this group. But can I tell you this morning, friends, that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the true living God, Jesus came into this world to set people free from the systems of religion, of rules, of rituals and requirements. And so when you read the book of Galatians, and as we are studying the book of Galatians, we are studying and celebrating the fact that we, as followers of Jesus, we have freedom in Christ. And it's very unfortunate. It's unfortunate that people can be religious or have an air of religiosity, but they don't understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and they don't understand what it means to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. It's very unfortunate to me that people can follow all these religious rules and yet are under incredible guilt, and they don't understand the immense grace that God has for them. They don't understand how they are accepted by God and how God extends his love to them. It's unfortunate that people are under all these constraints and don't understand the liberty and the freedom that they can have in Jesus Christ. Listen, we should not be doing things in order to gain favor with God. We don't need to volunteer, and we don't become volunteer in the kingdom of God or in his church to somehow score points where we feel good about the accomplishments that we achieve. We don't even give. We don't financially give in order to get back more in return. You see, whatever activity we engage in, whatever we participate in, whatever we do in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, we should be participating and doing those things because we appreciate the salvation that we are under. Our motivation, church, our motivation is simply to engage because we love Jesus. That's the simplicity of the gospel. We participate because we love Christ and what he has done for us. When I married my wife, Gabi, 40 years ago, it's hard to believe, but 40 years ago, I agreed to certain terms. When I stood in that wedding marriage ceremony, I knew what I was getting into because I said, I do. For example, when I married, I agreed to love my wife for better or for worse. I agree to that I am going to care for her in sickness and in health. At the wedding ceremony, I agreed to be faithful to her until death. That's what I signed up for. In my marriage vows, I signed up that when I was going to marry her, I agreed to a prescribed list of agreements. Now, after I was married, I discovered there's a whole nother set of rules and activities that I didn't know about when I was standing at that wedding ceremony. I didn't sign up for them. For example, I didn't sign up for putting the lid down on the toilet. I didn't sign up for putting the lid back on or screwing the cap back on the toothpaste and squeezing it from the middle. I didn't know I had to sign up for putting all the dirty laundry into the basket and not to throw my clothes on the floor. See, I discovered all those rules after I was married. Those were all kinds of activities that I didn't know came along with the territory. I didn't sign up for them, but they are just as real. Now listen, if I viewed my marriage as a list of rules and a list of obligations that I needed to keep, it would not take me long to feel bitter and angry, exhausted, resentful, because I would be working hard and feeling that I could not manage all these rules that come along with marriage. But because I love my wife, because I've made a commitment to her, I don't see all these new rules and any of these obligations in my marriage as burdensome. No, out of my love for her, out of my honor and respect and cherishment of her, I do these things because they are important to her. And if they are important to her, they are important to me. You see, my engagement in the marriage relationship is I do the things that I do because I love my wife. It doesn't become work. It doesn't become burdensome. All this work comes out of a relationship that I have with her. It's out of the motivation. It's based on the motivation of love. You see, the same is true in our relationship that you have with your Lord. The same is true in our relationship when we make a commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship that we have for Him. And so whatever I do in the kingdom of God, whatever I do for the Lord, whatever I do for the church, I do it out of a motivation that is based on my love and my commitment to Jesus Christ. Last week, we defined what religion is. And religion is this. It's defined as the attempt by people to appease and earn God's favor by working hard and being good enough. What this definition promotes is this idea that if I work hard enough, that if I am good enough in this life, that one day when I stand before God in my life and I'm put on the scales and judgment happens, as long as the good outweighs the bad, then I'm in. But this is not what a relationship with Jesus is all about. It's not about earning. It's not about being good enough. Jesus has already paid for what we could never earn. It's about putting our hope, and it's about putting our trust, our faith, our belief in Jesus, and understanding that what Jesus did for us on the cross is good enough. And what we could never do, He accomplished on our behalf. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's in this region called Galatia, what we described as modern-day Turkey from last week. And he preaches this message of grace. And as he's preaching this incredible message of grace and love that is available through Christ Jesus, the people that he is speaking to in this region are becoming uncomfortable. And you recall town after town after town that he went through. He is not well received. And if you want to follow along with what happened in those regions, look at Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. There is a description of what happens when the Apostle Paul is speaking about and preaching about this incredible grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And as he goes from town to town, as he moves from village to village, speaking the truth of God's word, insults are heaped upon him. He is ridiculed. He is accosted. He is beat up. There were plots that were uncovered where people wanted to kill him. In one place, he is stoned. He is dragged outside the walls of the city, and he's left on the side of the road for dead. And yet, in each one of those cities, there were people who wanted Paul gone, the Bible says, meaning they wished that he was dead. Let me put it another way. I think it's very safe to assume when you read the book of Galatians and you read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, I think it is very safe to assume that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was not well liked. But here's what you find out about Paul. Paul was not deterred. He didn't care if some people didn't like him or the message that he was speaking, because a lot more was at stake than a popularity contest. He was okay with the fact that people didn't like him because he had been set free from religion. And with that, being set free from religion, with that comes a freedom from fear and the fear of being liked by people or having people like you or what people even think of you. So we go back. These two items go hand in hand. On one hand, you have religion, and on the other hand, you have this attitude of trying to impress people. These two items go hand in hand. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage new believers in Galatia, modern day Turkey, in Galatia, what Paul is trying to do with these people is he's trying to say to them, you can't walk in religion and you can't walk in this process of constantly being aware of what people think or what people are saying about you. Because religion and trying to impress people go hand in hand together. And here are these new believers in Galatia, made up of both Gentiles and Jews. And by the way, many of the Jews were not happy that Gentiles were now being included into the church. And it was these Jewish believers who used this religious system, over 600 rituals, rules, and restrictions, trying to be good enough, working hard enough in order to receive acceptance. And the message that Paul is presenting is that Jesus has accomplished what the law of Moses failed to do. And when the people believed, it was the religious Jews, those who felt superior, those who thought they had the religious heritage, that somehow lost their status. When all of these Gentiles were responding to the message, it was the Jews, the religious Jews, who were putting all of these restrictions for these new believers on the message of grace. Because it was the religious who considered the Gentiles less than. They considered them inferior people. They were often judged. They were pressured into adopting the rituals of Judaism. You can follow Christ, absolutely. You can experience his forgiveness, but then you got to also accept all these other rituals, 600 rules and regulations as part of your becoming part of the church. For example, and we looked at this last week, Gentiles were told, you can follow Jesus, but you also must embrace the Jewish tradition of circumcision. And so there's this contention that happens in the church between the Gentiles, these people groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, particularly about this whole issue of regulations and following Jesus. This example of circumcision. Look how this is captured in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. Look what the Bible says. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Now take a moment and look at those words. You just can't gloss over those words. These words are emotionally packed. In these words, you capture the frustration of the Apostle Paul. The frustration of the Apostle Paul comes out loud and clear. This verse shows how easily the gospel of Jesus Christ can be perverted by religion. And look at this next verse. This verse is key in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Notice the first line. Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. The 600 rules, regulations, and rituals. See, friends, you have not been set free by grace to go back into bondage of what others think of you in your past. You have not been set free by grace to continually live in an emotional prison. You have been set free by Jesus, so that sin and shame and guilt no longer overwhelm you. Listen, friends, you have been set free by Christ from all condemnation, and we have now the ability to live free, as free people. For there is no condemnation to those, or for those, that have accepted Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation of your past, no matter what people bring up to you about your past. You have no condemnation because you are now free from the guilt of sin and shame. And condemnation, it is gone. And yet, unfortunately, like the people in Galatia that Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians, we, even in this day, can easily get caught up into the fact of what are people really thinking about me? Or what are people thinking of us? It's where we begin to filter the decisions through the eyes of other people. What are they saying about me? What do others think about me? And because religion is all about being good enough and working hard enough, unfortunately, the emphasis inevitably and unfortunately is placed on outward appearances. Jesus described it like this in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. What sorrow awaits the teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and selfish indulgence. He goes on to say in verse 27 and verse 28, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, he says it again, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Verse 28, outwardly you look righteous. You look like righteous people. Inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, what Jesus is describing here is this religion, this attitude of religion about being good enough and working hard enough, with the emphasis on inevitably and unfortunately placed on outward appearances, where we live our life in such a way where we want to impress other people. Yesterday we took the remains of Emil Leske, one of our long members, 58 years within Warden Church, a long-term member. He was buried yesterday. And I remember driving through the cemetery just yesterday, looking at the gravestones. And there were some marvelous gravestones. There were some manicured graveside places. Nicely manicured, clean, beautiful flowers planted. On the surface, it looked fantastic. But then I began to think of these verses that Jesus is describing here. While the gravestones and the grave places look immaculate, underneath there is decay, there is deadness, there is rottenness. It's an empty shell. And yet the tendency of man, of people, is we have this tendency to look on the outside and be impressed by what we see. But God doesn't look on the outside. God always looks on the inside, and that's what God pays attention to. And Jesus came to set us free from the fear of what people think of us or what people say about us. Jesus came to set us free from that. Here are some symptoms. Maybe you identify with some of these symptoms that you may be seeking in your own life to gain the approval of others. You go along with what everybody else wants and resent it later and become bitter later. Maybe you change what you think based on who is in the room. Maybe you read into what other people are saying or doing. Maybe you have a hard time asking for help, or maybe you have a difficult time saying no. Maybe there's an attitude of criticalness and judgmentalness towards others. You exaggerate the truth in order to impress people. See, these are all symptoms of trying to seek the approval of others. Those are just a few that I mentioned, and you could probably come up with several more. The reality is this: we all deal with the fact that to some degree or to another, we struggle with these symptoms. We deal with this pressure of trying to make people happy, and we live under this fear of what other people think of us and will people accept me. And Jesus wants to set us free from that pressure. You don't have to impress people. You don't have to worry about what other people think about. God wants to set you free from that. Here's a truth that you need to write down. And you need to remember this when you are struggling through this process in your own lives. The truth to remember is this: that Jesus gives us a new identity and a fresh start. You need to be reminded of this. We need to declare this. Jesus gives us a new identity and a fresh start. In other words, when I put my identity into and rooted in Jesus Christ as a son or as a daughter of Christ, you can feel a freedom, and it doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. Here is what God has already declared for you. You are a child of God. That needs to resound into our spirits and settle into our hearts. We are a child of God. If you embrace the message of Jesus Christ, and if you embrace this message of freedom that Paul is trying to present to us in the book of Galatians, you do not have to worry about what others are saying about you or what other people think about you. You need to settle on the fact that you are a child of God, and nothing changes from that aspect. You are a child of God, and that has to become relevant in your life. You have to begin to recognize who you are in Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes about this, and he underscores this topic. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or human authority. Now notice this. But by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. You see, the apostle Paul understood that not everyone was going to like him. There was more at stake than a popularity contest. He understood what he was going to be accountable for one day. He understood that. He understood that not a lot of people are going to speak well of him. He understood that a lot of people are not going to like him. He understood these things, and he said, I don't have much control over these things. I don't have control over what people are going to say about me. I'm not going to have control over what people think of who I am. He understood that he answered to a higher authority. It was Jesus himself who called him. It was God the Father who called him, who raised Jesus from the dead. It wasn't people. It wasn't human authority. He understood that. He understood that he's a child of God, and his accountability is to him and him alone. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says these words. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? Sometimes, my friends, if I can be honest, sometimes I think that our goal as Christians is to make sure that everyone speaks well of us and likes us. And certainly, we should try to live at peace with everyone, and certainly, we should try and keep a good reputation so that our lives would glorify God and point people to Jesus. But understand this, more often than not, because you are a Christian, because you are a follower of Christ, more often than not, you will be hated, you will be excluded, you will be mocked, you will be cursed. And in that context, you can still be a person who can love in spite of the fact that people may not like you. See, in my opinion, I think Paul had to struggle with this topic. Because when you read the story, the history of the Apostle Paul in the Bible, you discover that Paul grew up in a religious system that put a lot of emphasis on outward appearances. When you look at the life of Paul, you discover that he came from the right family, he was educated, he went to the right schools, he had a perfect resume. And then one day, on the road to Damascus, Jesus comes along and he blows up his life history and he blows up his pedigree. Everything that Paul worked for, everything that he did, everything that he did to establish his credibility was no longer available to him. No longer could the motivation be based on his family tree or his history or his education. No longer could he be motivated that. Something in the process of following Jesus changed his motivation. And he talks about this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm not trying to win the approval of people, he says. Who's he trying to win the approval of? He says, of God. I'm trying to bring approval upon my life, not from people, but from God. See, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. In other words, my goal, regardless of what people say about me, no matter what accusations they hurl at me, no matter how much they stone me, my goal is to be accountable to God. My goal in life is now to live my life for the audience of not people, but my goal is to be live my life in such a way that I am the audience of one. I live my life for the audience of one. I am free That's what he's saying here. I am free from what other people may think of me. I'm not sure if you can remember, those of you who travel a lot, it's hard to imagine. We haven't traveled much. But if you can remember back to traveling, going through airports, if you can remember back a year and a half or 2 years, for many of us, that's when the last time we were in airports. But if you can remember traveling through airports, there are so many steps and processes to go through, security clearances to do, and now you've got to, you know, get your temperature checked, make sure you have a mask on, or provide some kind of documentation that you're clear of COVID. You have, when you go through all these processes in the airport, you have the potential to miss connecting flights, especially if you're traveling internationally, because then you have to go through customs, which are usually long lines, and then you have to pick up your luggage and drop off your luggage in another place, and then you have to go through another set of security measures, taking off your shoes, taking off your belt, taking off your coat, taking everything off except basically the simple clothes that you are wearing. And you have to go through this process of security. And if you're connecting planes, it's a very hair-raising, nerve-wracking experience. Nervous, not because of the process, but sometimes it takes longer than you anticipated, and then you have trouble making your connecting flights. I remember once, Gabby and I were getting off a plane, and we literally got off one plane, and we heard over the loudspeaker that our next flight was boarding. When we looked upon the screen as to where our gate was, we discovered that our gate for the next connecting flight was at the other side of the terminal. And the plane is now boarding. So in our discussion, how are we going to do that? What are we going to do? I said to Gabby, give me all of your carry-on luggage. Give me your backpack. I'll put it on. You run ahead. You run through the airport, and you catch the attending agent's eye and tell them that I'm coming. You run ahead, I'm coming, you delay the plane. And so that's what she did. She ran to the airport, and there am I following her, running, obviously because she's not weighted down as much as I'm weighted down with all the baggage. She's running much faster and quicker than I could. And by the time that I reach the gate of our next connecting flight, I am profusely sweating, I am soaked wet, I am out of breath, I am huffing and puffing, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what people must have thought of me running through the airport with all of this hand baggage, profusely sweating, my hair is now a mess, and I'm looking absolutely famished. But you see, you don't care what people are thinking about, because you have one goal in mind. And that goal in mind, running through the airport, is to make the connecting flight. And I am going to do whatever to get to where I need to go. We're on that same kind of running journey called life. Sometimes we just need to let go, and we need to stay focused and not worry so much about what people are going to think of us, because we can't control that. All we know is my intentions, my goal, my purpose in life is that I am going to serve Christ, I am going to live for Christ, and I am going to do whatever I need to do to the best of my ability in order to serve Christ. And I'm not going to care what people think of me, what people say about me. I don't care, because my purpose is to live in freedom and serve Jesus to the best of my ability. See, whatever your position is in, whatever position you find yourself in, wherever God has put you, wherever you live, in the neighborhood that you live in the workplace that you work in, whether you are volunteering, whatever you are doing, whatever life position you have, here's what God has called all of us to be. Please understand this. God has called all of us to be faithful. and to fulfill whatever purposes he has placed on your heart to fulfill. You are living life, not to the pleasure of other people, not to the applause of other people. You are living life for the audience of one. You are living your life for the audience of one. Whatever you do, you are accountable to God. You are accountable to what God has called you to do. Not to be swayed by popular opinion, not to be engaged in some kinds of friendship that would undermine the purposes and the calling of God in your life. No. You are a person who lives life to the highest nth degree because you are called to serve and live for Christ. And when you live for Him, there is all kinds of freedom because you are not under the pressure to please people. Look how Jesus describes this description in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, the description of the religious Pharisees. Look at this. Everything they do is for show. You see, it's not for doing things right with God. It's for show, for the community, for other people. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with long tassels. See, the standard of motivation, see, that's what we got to come to. Listen, the standard of our motivation should be and should evoke some questions in us. We need to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? Do you do what you do to honor God? Or is it for the approval of others? Why do you do what you do? The show is the approval of others. Look how the Apostle Paul expresses it in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from the Message version of the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Please pay attention to this. These are incredible words. What actually took place is this. Here he says, Paul is saying this. I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how it enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with God. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. And it goes on. I have been crucified with Christ. And he goes on to say the next words. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have a good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but I have lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm not going back on that. That is a great summary of what I'm talking about today. Listen, the most important thing about you is this. And sometimes we have a hard time remembering this. The most important thing about you is this. It's not what other people think about you. It's not what other people say or have said about you. The most important thing about you and the most important thing about me is, what is it that God says? It's what God says we are. Your identification is not based on the accolades of others. Your identification is that you are a child made free from the bondages of sin and approval of others in Jesus Christ. No longer under shame, no longer under condemnation, no longer under guilt. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 28, and I'll close with this. For you are all children, there it is, you are all children of God. That's who we need to understand that we are. We are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. That's what we need to embrace. Those are the words that we need to take to heart. It's what God says about me. It's who I am in Christ. I am a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that identity, my friends, that identity that I have in Jesus supersedes, overrides anything else, what anybody has ever said about me or said about you. What really, really, really matters in life is how does God look at you? What has God said about who you are in Christ? And can I tell you, there is much freedom when you understand that I am a child of the living Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for us that we may embrace the incredible truth that we are loved, that we are your children, that you look upon us as redeemed people. We don't have to carry the burden of trying to please others and trying to be something and someone that we are not. We are immensely loved by you. Your grace covers a multitude of sins. And we are free to be who we are because we've been created by you, Almighty God. Can we embrace today, O Lord, can we embrace the fact that we are your children, that you look upon us as your children? We've been adopted into your family with no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, no rules and regulations to keep in order to be accepted by you. We are free to be who you are, who we are in you, O Lord. May we embrace that truth today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you again next week. Have a wonderful week. And we need to pray for one another, stand with one another. And if the Holy Spirit reminds you to follow up and call somebody that maybe you haven't heard from or seen for a long time, take a moment to call friends and engage them with communication and share the love of Christ with them. Will you do that this week? God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.